Bo that's what you do. Fill my life with gladness, take away my sadness. Is my trouble, that's what you do.
Good evening, everybody. I'm turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll open up with prayer and thank God for the time we have to study His Word, which is always a great privilege and honor. So we use prayer to get our minds straight, if we need to. To get ourselves humble and reverent and thankful for God's word so that we're ready to learn. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege again of being able to study your word. We thank you that you have blessed us with these spiritual gifts that we're studying. We thank you that we know that all things come from you and through our Lord and in the Holy Spirit within us to teach us and show us the way. We thank you, Father, that you are the source of all things and that you, in your marvelous way and way of love and patience, teach us to let go of all the things that make life miserable, sinful, and to turn our eyes upon you and to be guided by you and to come to know you so that we can be free. We thank you. We know, Father, that you have set us free through the blood of Christ. And now, Father, as we turn to your lovely word, your infinite and inspired word, perfect, we ask, Father, that you teach us through your Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So an aspect of spiritual gifts, which we're currently looking at prophecy, the gift of prophecy in the early church. And of course, this is in reference to Ephesians 4, which Paul lists four gifts. And he states that those gifts came from Christ when he ascended on high. Again, just as a reminder, the context of the passage that we're looking at is the body of Christ, the unity of the body of Christ, and the work that the body of Christ does in each of us having our own ministries, but also looking at the work of the body as a whole and what it means to be a believer. You know, what is the life of Christ in a believer in the church age supposed to look like? And in the midst of, not alone, so in the midst of the rest of the church, you know, which is part of what we are. So I guess from that confusing statement, what I mean is that we're not to be isolated in our dealings with this life that we've been so blessed with. And so this gift of prophecy is most spoken about in Corinth, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And its purpose is seen there. Now, we've already seen the purpose of the apostle and the authority of the apostle. We've looked at leadership. This is a reminder. We looked at the pastor, overseer, and the elder, which all look very much the same and could very well be the same spiritual gift. And part of that leadership in the early church was the prophets. The prophets didn't exist anymore after the apostolic age. And we'll remind us again, 1 Corinthians 14:37 shows us exactly why, is that the things that they were to reveal, the things that they taught, which from direct revelation from God, the Bible, Paul states, would be written down. Now, he doesn't say that explicitly, but he says that the prophets are under the authority of everything that he writes down. So it means that the message that they gave would eventually be written down, not just by Paul, but by the rest of the writers of the New Testament. And, you know, so that those are the things that they taught, and once they taught that, there was no more need for them. All right, so the purpose for the prophet, as is revealed in Corinth, is things like edification, which would all come from their teaching and everything that they taught, to edify, to comfort the rest of the people, to inform them also. And yet we find in Corinth that the prophets and the people with the gift of tongues and the people with other gifts, but what Paul focuses on in chapter 14 are the prophets and the gift of tongues, and they're competing with one another for time to speak. They're speaking over one another. They're interrupting one another. And this all gets back to an attitude of, I have this spiritual gift that God's given me. If it's prophecy or tongues, it's a very supernatural, right? You're speaking in language, a different language that you've never studied before. It's an amazing thing. If you're prophesying or you're speaking of things that God has revealed to you directly, that's very supernatural. And so they had taken these wonderful gifts that the church needed at the beginning to make its foundation, to keep it unified, to make it strong, as it was being built. In Corinth, they were taking these gifts and using them for their own personal glory. And what that looked like was someone stands up to prophesy, but I've got a prophecy that I want to say, and I'm going to, you know, I can't wait for him to finish. I'm going to interrupt him. This guy over here has something to say in tongues, and he can't wait for the guy prophesying to finish, and so he wants to speak. And it reveals that basically what they're doing with their gifts is using them to draw attention to themselves, to magnify themselves. And what that is glorifying yourself. And if you don't have the gift of tongues or prophecy or miracles or any of these supernatural gifts, which you don't because they ended after the first century, you can still do the same thing with anything, with what we would call a meat and potatoes gift, you know, which are actually all the gifts that are left. The ones that are permanent through the church, as we've noted this, are gifts, are things that anybody can do, like teach or help or serve or comfort. Anybody can do that, but only the believer in his spiritual gift can do it in a supernatural way. But even in that, we all know because of our fallenness, our flesh, that we can desire more than anything to glorify ourselves rather than glorify God with our lives. And this is something that we hear often, you can hear it in a dull fashion because you've heard it so many times. Glorify God, not glorify myself. but it is of such importance, and that's why we're going to look at, before we finish prophecy, to look at some of the background of the entire epistle of 1 Corinthians. So look at 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Now here's right away, we have something here that is of, and could be of a controversial nature, although there's no need for it to be. But in your New American Standard, gifts should be italicized, and it is, because the word gifts is not actually there. The Greek word for gifts is charismata, and charismata is not in this verse. So it says concerning spiritual. Now, the word here in the Greek is pneumatikon, and pneumatikon means spiritual. and to be a little bit technical here, is that pneumatikon has the same spelling whether it is masculine or neuter. Actually, masculine, feminine, and neuter all have the same spelling. If it's masculine, then that generally would mean that Paul is talking about people. If it's neuter is gender has in language has nothing to do with sex, although in English more so than Greek. You know, we have him and her and he and she, but an it is a neuter. Now it's a thing. It doesn't have a gender. So if what Paul writes here is in the neuter, then it's likely that he's talking about gifts, because gifts don't have a gender, they're things. If he meant the masculine, then he would be talking about people, likely. So what he writes here is now concerning spiritual. The word gifts is not there. But notice the context. Let's read through to verse 3. Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, the context of the passage is he's talking to people. Obviously, he's writing to people. But here he mentions in verse 3 that, look, you're all spiritual if you're believers. Now, what we mean by that is you have the Spirit in you if you have said Jesus is Lord. Now, of course, he doesn't just mean that, you know, because anybody can say that phrase, Jesus is Lord. But you've said it in your heart by faith. And if you said it by heart in by faith, he said that you've done that by the Spirit of God. The people who don't have the Spirit of God say Jesus is accursed. And what they mean there is they're unbelievers. So believers have the Spirit. What is Paul saying here? That every believer is uber spiritual? No, he's not saying that. He's saying that every believer has the Spirit within them. And therefore, if you have by faith said Jesus is Lord, now take it a step further, if you live your life as Jesus is Lord, right? In other words, you want to obey his commands. You want to be what he wants you to be. You want to obey. You're not perfect at it all the time, but you want to. Then that means you're spiritual. In other words, you could only do that by the Spirit of God. So go back to verse 1 again. And again, we're just trying to see what Paul is referencing. Now concerning spiritual. Spiritual what? People or spiritual gifts? Now, you might imagine that this is debated quite a bit by theologians, and it is. Because again, both spiritual men and spiritual gifts would have the exact same word used, unless Paul threw in there charismata, but he didn't. So it's either spiritual men or spiritual gifts. The reason why it's not a big deal is because all of us have a spiritual gift, and it's spiritual people who live their lives as Jesus, as if in their own faith and their own desires that Jesus is Lord, then they're the ones who discover and function in their spiritual gifts. So whether Paul, and maybe Paul did it this way on purpose, or we could say God the Holy Spirit did, that he left in the lurch for us reading it, is Paul referencing here spiritual gifts or spiritual people? And really in this whole epistle now, so we back off from chapter 12 and say, well, you know, how does this look in the midst of the entire epistle? And it turns out, if you read it all at once, that you see a theme throughout. And the theme throughout this epistle is that the contrast between a believer who wants to glorify himself or herself and a believer who wants to glorify God with their lives. And glorify God means it's a very simple thing, not simple to do, but simple to define. That my thoughts, my decisions, my obedience, my fidelity, my desire, my love, all go to Him. All, that's all what I want. He's my Creator. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's the one who's given me all of this. I'm saved because of Him. I am nothing without Him. I must follow Him. Right? And those are the Christians who bring glory to God. And we know that the Corinthians are Christians. Paul makes this clear. He doesn't doubt at all that they're unbelievers, even though in their hearts they really want to glorify themselves more than they want to glorify God. And that's why they have such division. And this is all throughout the epistle. So then in verse 4, now there are a variety of gifts. Now here we have the word for gifts, charismaton, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries, diakonion, and this word is where we get the word for deacon from. It means to be minister. And we all have this. We're all supposed to minister, meaning, and we'll see with this word, it means to serve. I mean, it's simple. We're all called to serve God. So a variety of ministries. The word variety means that it's multifaceted. There's so many different kinds of ministries, so many different kinds of gifts. And there are, in the same Lord, all right, so we're going to see the Trinity here as well, that there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries and the same Lord, and there are a variety of effects. This word is ergamaton, where we get work. It's the word for work. So we say here a variety of works. But the same God who works all things and all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So this is really such an important verse in the Scripture, quite pivotal in this epistle. According to a commentary, very thick commentary on the 1 Corinthians, this commentary says, too many writers treat 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 14, 40. That's a section of three chapters, as if it were simply an ad hoc response to questions about spiritual gifts, rather than an address to this topic within the broader theological framework of the entire epistle. The way in which some ranked their self-perceived spirituality of giftedness by the Holy Spirit so as to encourage superior status, which resulted in the attitude, I have no need of you. And that's what Paul addresses in chapter 12 here. You've heard it before, where he uses the analogy of the body, the human body, for the body of Christ, and the eye says to the hand, I have no need of you. And where does that come from? My gift is superior. My life is superior. I don't need you. The church doesn't need you, right? Because it has me. And that's why Paul says the eye can't say to the hand, in the human body, I have no need of you. Right? You need your hands. You need your eyes. And Paul makes the case that all of these spiritual gifts that God has given a variety of, and ministries and effects that He has given a variety of, all are needed. And we need one another. And none of us can say to another, I have no need of you. And so where does that point to but to glorify God and not glorify myself? God has a master plan for this local assembly, for your life, for the church as a whole, for the history of the human race. And we have a place in it. And in that place, God has already predetermined, planned a role, gifts, effects, works that we're supposed to do. They're already determined by Him. So we throw all our lives into His hands. And what this does for us, we've said it quite a bit, is that you lose occupation with yourself. It's not that you lose your self-consciousness, or that you completely forget about yourself, but it's something like that, where you lose occupation with self, and you discover that God has you in hand, and so you can take your eyes off yourself and look to others. Meaning that, you know, what is my ministry? What does God want me to do? What are these works that He wants me to do? What is this gift or gifts that He's given me? And as we've seen already, they're for others. However, in Corinth, so we can see the Corinthians fought with one another. And so as the writer of this commentary states, that Paul didn't just throw in this section because someone asked him, you know, what are the spiritual gifts and how do they work? And he thought to himself, well, let me just insert it in this part of my letter. But rather that when this conflict between glorifying self and glorifying God existed in this church, that Paul purposely puts his longest writing, his most in-depth writing about spiritual gifts in this epistle. And he sends it to those who are abusing their spiritual gifts and who are concerned with their own personal glory rather than God's. And so it would make perfect sense. So if we take, again, 12:3, Paul states that everyone who can say Jesus is Lord is a spiritual person. Or I'm not saying that they're like filled with the Spirit, not that. But that they believed in Christ as their Savior, and if they've committed their lives to Christ, then they are Spirit-filled people. And therefore, that overrules whether people say, I have a greater gift or a lesser gift. Right? You're indwelt by the Spirit of God, so is everybody else in the body of Christ. Whatever your gift is, we just read in verse 7, to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's given to us. We weren't asked what we wanted. It was sovereignly given. So whatever gift you have, there's no such thing as this is a lesser gift or this is a greater gift when it comes to function. And certainly Paul makes the case that some are more important than others because the leadership is needed. If the leadership goes and there is none, the church totally falls apart. So he lists at the end of this chapter, first there's apostles, second there's prophets, third there's teachers. And he puts them in an order because that's the leadership. But when it comes to them being glorifying God, it's not that the apostle has a greater opportunity to glorify God than the person who has the gift of helps, or what Paul puts at the end of the list is the gift of tongues. We all have the opportunity to glorify God in whatever place He has put us. And that's the point that Paul's making, to telling them to stop being occupied with yourself, stop fighting with one another, stop competing with one another, and know that at the base of it all, if you have said that Jesus is Lord in your heart, you're indwelt by the Spirit just like everybody else is who is a believer. And this makes sense. So before Paul starts writing about the different spiritual gifts, he writes this first. Right? He writes this before he starts the list of spiritual gifts. He writes this, and just like he does in Ephesians 4, if you remember, he wrote to us, one body, one Spirit, you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Right? We're one, now here come the gifts. Don't be so arrogant to think that you're better or more necessary or more spiritual, that you're part of the in crowd, that God likes you more, or whatever else believers can do to get occupied with themselves. So at base, before we start thinking of serving in our gifts, we've got to have the right mental attitude of who we are in humility. So in Corinth, the opposite had happened, and that's what Paul's trying to correct. In Corinth, glorification of man won out over glorification of God. And in multiple places in this epistle, this is shown in their celebration of the Lord's Supper. If you remember, and that's in 1 Corinthians 11, just before this, Paul convicts them, really condemns them, of that the wealthy who had better food, or really any food, were celebrating this Sunday meal. This was the Lord's Supper to them. It would have been a much longer, it would have been a completely different than how we celebrate it. Meaning that, you know, we just have a little piece of bread and a little tiny cup of juice. They would have had an entire meal, which at one point they would have taken the unleavened bread and the wine and they would have celebrated it as what we know as the Lord's Supper. And it was really a celebration only for the wealthy. As Paul says, the ones who have, they all sat over there, and the ones who were poor all sat over there, and they didn't share with them. And these people were actually hungry. You know, their stomachs are growling, while the rich, and they're all in the same church. It must have looked incredibly stupid. So this was manifested in their celebration of the Lord's Supper, their division. It didn't remain there only. In other words, the division in Corinth, and this is very important for us, the division in Corinth was not just between the rich and the poor. There was a more insidious and subtle place for a division, which was a lack of love and a lack of understanding, a fullness of pride. And it was not classifying themselves by wealth, but classifying themselves by spirituality. There was in Corinth the more spiritual crowd, the in crowd, the ones who had the gift of tongues, the one who had the gift of prophecy. Others maybe had the gift of miracles. They were the ones, they were the spiritual. And they actually... they created a type of division based on a spiritual warfare. Now, the spiritual warfare going on in the world is between God and Satan, or Satan and the kingdom of darkness. In Corinth, there was a spiritual warfare between those who thought they were more spiritual than others. And so in there, the temptation is to glory in, you know, being spiritual. And the people who have this attitude that they're a little more spiritual or a lot more spiritual than others, they generally congregate together and become an us. And there's a temptation, you know, there's how, if you've been in larger churches, you know that cliques exist. I've seen them in a larger church. I bet they're way more frequent than they should be. Well, they shouldn't exist at all, actually, but you know, there's this, we're the uber spiritual, or we're a special type of believers, and, you know, you want to be one of us. This kind of class warfare is insidious and damaging. And in the church, it's the most damaging. Because it's not a warfare of economic classes or social classes, which is like Marxism, right? Marxism is a division by social class, which is, in our country, turned into racial class. And look at the division it's causing. Really subtle and insidious in the church is a spiritual warfare, a struggle between those who think they're better than others or more spiritual than others. Spiritual class warfare, which is self-glorifying from within the group. And what's interesting is that you could only be a part of the group because Christ died for you. Right? None of us are a part of the body of Christ unless we've believed in Christ as our Savior, because it is His incredible sacrifice that makes us born-again believers and inserts us into the body of Christ. Who of us has anything to boast or brag about being here? I mean, none of us. We know that. But it's something that happened here in Corinth. Now, chapter 11 in this epistle was their division in celebration of the Lord's Supper. Chapter 8 in this epistle was a plea from Paul for the strong, the spiritually strong, and you wonder if he's got tongue-in-cheek there when he says that, the spiritually strong were to understand and love the spiritually weak. And the situation that made that a issue was eating meat sacrificed to idols. As in Corinth, you've got a lot of pagan temples, and the meat, you know, from their sacrifices, they would sell the meat off the animal sacrifices. And, you know, was it okay for a Christian to eat meat sacrificed to idols? And that became an issue that caused a division. The entire epistle of 1 Corinthians, therefore, hinges on the contrast between glorifying in God and glorifying in man. And this lesson we have to have repeated to us again and again. The whole epistle is about this, but in various ways, which we'll read here in a second. They had divisions based upon who their favorite pastor was. They had divisions based on who was rich and who was poor. They had divisions based upon the fact that some thought it was okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols, some thought it wasn't. They had divisions based on spirituality, spiritual gifts. And there was why did these divisions come up? Is because the diversity that God has given the body of Christ. You know, think of that. I find it very fascinating, in fact, that God gives all of this diversity, right? We all have different gifts, and for the body to function as one, we need it. We need each other. Right? We need each other. So that's why the human body is a perfect analogy. Right? Your body parts do different things, and you need them. So same in the body of Christ. But diversity also makes us different. And if we're different, we have this tendency to kind of separate ourselves from others and use that difference to elevate ourselves. And that's because of pride. So pride uses differences to put down others. What really, the putting down of others is just the elevation of self. We see it in our society right now. It's front and center. They're not even trying to hide it anymore. It's enormously divisive. That, you know, you're not trying, in our world, people aren't trying to show others how virtuous they are. They're trying to put down the people in the other category. If you can put down the people in the other category, your category necessarily, because everything's relative, you go up. Well, you don't really go up. Right, you really go down. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 3:18. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. And that's a wonderful idiom there, but it's something that means to become foolish is to become humble. And that's why he says, let him become foolish or humble that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise that they are useless. And this is a no-brainer, which is kind of a pun there, that God's omniscient. So how could the wisdom of the world be in any way a competition for God? Verse 21, so then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, who is Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So, all things belong to you doesn't mean that you can go in someone's house and take their stuff. All things belong to you because you belong to God, and all things belong to Him. So, you know, if someone has more stuff than you, it doesn't matter. If someone has a different spiritual gift that, you know, maybe it shows itself more in the church, it doesn't matter. whatever, anything that divides human beings doesn't matter in the body of Christ, because we all have God. And yet, we're so dumb. This is happening to believers now. This is not unbelievers out there trying to get the, you know, it's not natural selection out there, survival of the fittest in the world. This is in the church. I go to 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen things that are not, meaning of no value, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. And so some have interpreted this to mean that God only chose the stupid people and the smart people are unbelievers. Of course, if just reading this, it in no way means that. What it means is that you know, everybody in the world is foolish. We just read that. You know, compared to the omniscience of God, we're all idiots. And God has chosen us. The people who think they're wise. Are they? Are they really? The people who think they're strong and mighty, but they've rejected Jesus Christ, they don't have a relationship with God, how really strong and mighty and noble are they? And of course that they're not, for a very temporary, for a short time they may look like they are, but they're not. And yet God has chosen us so that none of us could boast before God. Verse 30, but by his doing you are in Christ. Whose doing? His, not mine. Who became to us wisdom from God in righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So it's very clear there. All right, so what's going on in Corinth? Why is he writing these things to the Corinthians? For this very reason. They have rejected this. Though Paul, I'm sure Paul had been in Corinth, you probably know because I've said it a bunch of times. He's been in Corinth, was in Corinth, sorry, for a year and a half and taught them extensively. Do you think he didn't teach them these principles? Of course he did. As soon as Paul left, not long after he left, they rejected them. But isn't it interesting that Paul leaves and they are turned from the truth to this self-worshipping thing that they thought was Christianity, and yet they still operated in their spiritual gifts, these supernatural gifts. Now, I'm not saying that you can operate in your spiritual gift even though, you know, you're ruled by the flesh, because your spiritual gift will not function well at all. But you still have it. You still have the spiritual gift. And so do the Corinthians. Their spiritual gifts were not functioning well, which is pretty obvious here. All right, go to chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, which in his structure here, he's implying you obviously have received it. Why do you boast as if you had not received it? Or in other words, that you had created it yourself or gained it yourself, whatever it is. But of course, he's talking about the spiritual life. So why are you against one another? You think you're superior, but who really regards you that way? Therefore, Paul's writing about spiritual gifts is not an unrelated issue in this letter. Right? Spiritual gifts provide for us differences of ministries, different things to do, different gifts that function differently. There's a variety of them. And yet there's Paul, like, effortlessly takes these the gifts, the ministries, and the works, and he ties them together with the Trinity. I mean, there's no greater unity than that. And yet we have a variety of people who have a variety of things to do in the plan of God that are different from one another. And they're actually, if our spiritual heads are screwed on straight, we realize this diversity actually brings us closer together. So again, that's why Paul is writing about gifts in this letter. The glorification of God and the loss of self is at the heart of the function of spiritual gifts. Right? My spiritual gift in my service, my ministry, it's not going to function all that well if I'm occupied with myself. And we can so subtly be. You know, the Corinthians really think they're doing fine before they got this letter. They were fooled. They were fooled by false teachers, which played on their own personal desires. They became actually quite immoral while they thought they were spiritual, and they became quite competitive and self-absorbed, and they still thought they were spiritual. It's amazing. You say, well, it's the beginning of the church, but I mean, we've heard or we know of churches that have been like this. Where they fight with one another, they're not unified, people want to be noticed, they don't lay down their lives for one another, they won't serve one another, especially if they're not recognized or not thanked or not noticed. They're not going to do anything. They get angry for petty things at other people in their church. They don't forgive. They judge. They gossip. They're angry and bitter. And yeah, that makes for a nice church. But it's happened, and it continues to happen. So, and God is in this spiritual life really setting us free by showing us how to get rid of this this terrible occupation with ourselves, making an idol out of ourselves. All right, go back to 1 Corinthians 12. So diversity is to be used for the life of the whole body. In other words, for others. Like in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, consider one another as more important than yourself. Right? Now, think of that in terms of using your gifts. And you know, that's, Paul doesn't talk about spiritual gifts in Philippians, but he's writing about the spiritual life. Have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? And then he's, consider others as more important than yourself. Jesus became a man, emptied himself of his deity, became obedient to God to the point of death, even death on a cross. But at the end of that paragraph, although then he was elevated, ascended on high, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and now he sits at the right hand of God. All of us who have pursued this life as it is revealed to us in the scripture to glorify God are going to be rewarded with marvelous things. And this reward is, nothing material, though that might be included, I don't know, but it is for all of us a intensely dear and personal and intimate walk with God. An intensely joyous life. An intensely peaceful. And what I mean by that is in your own soul, though you might be in the midst of a war. But peace. And I'm thinking here of the fruit of the Spirit. A life in which, I'll continue using my word, intensely effective upon others, where you actually truly have an effect on the people in your life in a really, really good way. And that's for all of us. But you know, and that's why, you know, we have so much of this written in the scripture, because we can neglect that and kind of live our lives, you know, really no different than if we were unbelievers, because all unbelievers are occupied with themselves. And as Christians, we still can be as well. All right, so, but also in this point, differences can fool us into self-promotion and competition, because we're all different. And when God saved each of us and made us brand new creatures, he didn't make us all identical. He didn't give us the same works to do, the same gifts. He didn't change our personalities all to be exactly the same. He's omnipotent. He can do whatever he wants. You know, you could imagine he could. He could have made us want to like the same things, to have the same tastes, to have the same personalities. But he kept us preciously different and gave us different gifts and different works to do. And also gave us one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, he gave us all the same things. All right, so one writer calls this passage the Trinitarian ground plan. It's a really neat phrase. The Trinitarian ground plan. Look at verse 4 again. There's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There's a variety of effects, but the same God, and that would be the Father. So we have the Holy Spirit, the Lord, certainly would refer to God the Son, and God the Father, who works all things in all persons. Now, the reason why I come back to this is because I want to focus on one particular part of this, and not the gifts, but the second one, which is the diakonion, which are the ministries. And diakonion, or ministries, are to the same Lord. Right? And that's not by accident. In other words, Paul purposely, and the Holy Spirit purposely, puts this order, right? The charismata and the same Spirit. So your spiritual gift and the same Spirit. Variety of ministries at the same Lord. And the word Lord in the Greek is kurios, which means master. It can actually mean sir. To an elder, a person would call them kurios. And that was a term of respect, like calling a man sir or a woman madam. but kurios here, obviously speaking of our Lord, and diakonia are servants, right? We're all called to serve, but these ministries are the works of a servant. So it's not a mistake that the servant part of this passage, of the three things, gifts, service, works, that the service part is coupled with the Lord. The gifts are with the Spirit, the works are with the Father, and the service is with the Lord. And the Lord is the Master. So, what are we to do in our ministry? We're serving. And you know, and we have seen them, that on several occasions, Jesus speaks parables of servants and or stewards where their master has gone away. Right? There's a couple of these. There's the two different parables, one of a steward and one of a slave. And one of the steward parable, the master goes away to a wedding feast, and they don't know when he's coming back. And there's the good steward and the bad steward. There's the other one where they're slaves, and you know, steward and slave there would be very similar, if not the same. It's just that the steward's in charge of things. That the master goes away again, and they don't know when he's coming back. And the slaves, there's the good slave and the bad slave. There's also the parable of the talents, where he gives five talents, two talents, one talent. And when those talents are given to slaves, the master goes away, and he comes back to see what they've done with them. There's a parable of the minas, 10 minas, 5 minas, 1 mina, and that's a different one. He told that on a separate occasion. And again, though, the master goes away. And so in the parable of the slave, the steward, the minas, and the talents, the master goes away, and he comes back to see what the slaves or the stewards have done. And he says some amazing things to the faithful steward. To the unfaithful steward, he says some amazing things too. But focus on the faithful. The faithful steward is put in charge of all his things. So that's what he says, "You have been faithful in little, I will make you faithful in much. I will put you in charge of everything." There's another thing that he says in Luke 12:37. This is to the steward. He said, "The master will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." So this, the master returns to the faithful slaves. He says, "No, you put on the comfy clothes. You sit on the couch. I'm going to go in the kitchen and I'm going to prepare for you. And I'm going to wait on you." And that's what the Lord says, right? So there's amazing reward in this. But think about, what is the reward to us? The reward is this life of love, peace, joy, the effect on people, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, the effect upon ourselves, self-control, this power that all comes from Him. And you're not alone in this. It's not like you're Superman. And well, that's a really good analogy, actually, right? Because the Man of Steel, his planet Kryptonite, far, far, far away. He doesn't have any family here. He's all alone. We're not like that. We have each other. And we're also indwelt by God, by Christ, by the Trinity. So gifts are not occasions for boasting. Right? So what are we with these gifts? The Corinthians were like, "I got the gift of tongues. I am so much better than those other people." Others, "I got the gift of prophecy. God talks to me. I'm so much more spiritual than those other people." And they boasted in their gifts. So what are the gifts? The gifts given to the slave by the master to do what? Obey the master. And also, interestingly, there's many, many things, but in the parables of these servants, these stewards, that it's how they treat the other slaves, right? In those parables, we see the bad slave beats the other slaves. And the good slave serves the other slaves. And Jesus puts that in there to show, like, look, it's how you treat one another. And also in service, I think of when Christ fed the 5,000 and on another occasion fed 4,000, he had the disciples do it. Now, he could have rained manna out of heaven. He could have just had bread appear in front of every person. But he... the miracle he performed filled baskets, and the baskets were carried by the disciples, and their baskets were always full, right? And he's preparing them for that, for a future of serving. So a couple of statements here, and we can close. It's not a matter of, this says the same commentary that I quoted before, it's the New International Greek Testament Commentary. That's a mouthful. Yeah. It's a I would have called it something shorter, but anyway. It's not a matter of humiliation, but of willing action, not a matter of waiting until something comes over me. Now, as I say in my notes, this is a statement by a commentary. It's not out of the Bible. But I'm using it for a purpose. I don't necessarily agree with the first part, because we do have to be humiliated. Meaning, we have to get rid of, like Christ was humiliated, right? We have to get rid of our love of self And that's a humiliation. But the commentator means here is to not do what some people do. They say that I have a spiritual gift, which is from the Holy Spirit. And when the time is right, the Holy Spirit is going to like overwhelm me, either emotionally or in fact just kind of like possess me and take over. And I'm just waiting for that wonderful moment when the Holy Spirit like kind of makes me into a robot and pushes me along. And the point that they're making here, because in reference to there's a variety of gifts, but there's a variety of slaves. And slaves obey. When I say ministries, the minister is the servant. There's a variety of gifts and a variety of servants, and the servants obey. The servants don't sit on their hands doing nothing, waiting until they feel like serving. They do it. And that's the point he's making here. Don't wait till something comes over you. The balance that we all have to learn is the leading of the Holy Spirit, to rely upon the Spirit within, and no, it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, but I know by faith that the Spirit is in me, and I know by faith He is going to propel me, give me the energy, give me the wisdom from the Word that I know, and He's gonna make it happen. But also the self-determination to be obedient to my Lord and Master. I'm a servant. I'm a servant in the house. I've got to obey my master. The flesh can convince us to wait till we really feel like serving, right? Wait until the circumstances are just right, and you'll be waiting forever. It's a mistake. All it will do is lead to a life that is devoid of service. Right? We see it here in the scripture. We're going to wait around until the perfect moment, till the things are right. Rather, the servant looks all around him for the opportunities to serve. And here's the last one. It's from a different source, but it's quoted from the same book. Some French theologian I've never heard of called Sermon. He writes, "It is not so much a matter of having a gift as of being a gift." And, you know, sayings like that are often, they're quirky and that's why people like them. But I think this is a rather good one. Now, there's a lot of bad ones that are written like this. You know, we use the same word twice in a different context, or you're flipping it. There's actually a term for that, I think. But yeah, I have a gift, but it can sit in me and do nothing. Or, you know, or like the Corinthians, I have these gifts, and actually I'm using them to compete, to elevate myself, to glorify myself, not to glorify God. And yet, what are we all? No matter what your gift is, all of us are slaves of the Master. All of us need to be found faithful. And in every one of those parables, the Master returns and he calls accounts. To the minas, you know them, to the minas in the talent, the guy who didn't invest, his is taken away and given to the others. To the ones who do invest, he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." To the stewards, when the master returns, when they don't expect, right, the steward, the good steward, is found doing the will of the master, which means he was always doing the will of the master. He didn't care when the master was coming back. Whereas the bad slave thought, the master's going to be a long time. I'll get with it later. And with the letter to the Corinthians and all that I've stated, and there's more, comes out this master's master principle that the master told us as he was washing the feet of disciples who were arguing about who is the greatest, that the greatest among you is your servant. The leader amongst you is the slave. And this is brought out in an entire epistle by Paul, and that's why spiritual gifts are written in this epistle as they are. And so when we come back tomorrow, we'll finish prophecy, just a tail end of it, in chapter 14. So we talked tonight, we read a bit chapter 1, a bit chapter 3, a bit of chapter 4. We discussed a bit about chapter 8, where they're eating meat, sacrificed to idols or not. Chapter 11, we're at the Lord's Supper, they've got the rich and the poor. And chapter 12, the spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, Paul says, if you don't have love, you're nothing. And then chapter 14 gets to the nitty-gritty of, you know, how are you using these gifts that you have? And it's going to show us how the gift of prophecy was supposed to be used, and which will tell us how all the gifts are to be used. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you so much that you have continued to feed us through your word. We thank you for preserving it. We thank you for the Spirit within. And may each of our hearts be enlightened to see what you have shown us tonight, Father, in terms of being that faithful slave. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen.
Some place to be with you. Look around, see what you do.